Psalm 35 reads this, "Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and rise for my help. Draw the spear and javelin against my pursuers. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let them be put to shame and dishonor who seek after my life. Let them be turned back and disappointed who devise evil against me. Let them be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. Let their way be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. For without cause they hid their net from me. Without cause they dug a pit for my life. Let destruction come upon him when he does not know it. And let the net that he hid ensnare him. Let him fall into it to his destruction. Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his salvation. All my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him, the poor and needy from him who robs him? Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things I do not know. They repay me evil for good. My soul is bereft. But I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed on my chest. I went about as though I grieved for my friend or my brother, as one who laments his mother. I bowed down in mourning. But at my stumbling, they rejoiced and gathered. They gathered together against me. Wretches whom I did not know tore at me without ceasing, like profane mockers at a feast. They gnash at me with their teeth. How long, O Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from their destruction, my precious life from the lions. I will thank you in the great congregation, in the mighty throng. I will praise you. Let not those who rejoice over me, who are wrongfully my foes, and let not those wink the eye who hate me without cause. For they do not speak peace, but against those who are quiet in the land, they devise words of deceit. They open wide their mouths against me. They say, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. You have seen, O Lord. Be not silent, O Lord. Be not far from me. Awake, rouse yourself for my vindication, for my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness. And let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, aha, our heart's desire. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. Let them be put to shame and disappointed altogether who rejoice at my calamity. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who magnify themselves against me. Let those rejoice who delight in my righteousness. Shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. Then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long." Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us see the privilege in our troubles of taking, Lord, our hearts to you, taking our prayers to you. Lord, help us be a people who pray in trouble, who trust you and your righteousness in trouble. Lord, who cling to you in trouble, who rest in Jesus in the midst of our troubles. And Lord, help us. Lord, help us praise you and give thanks to you and shout for joy, Lord, when we receive help. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was growing up, there was a TV show named MacGyver. MacGyver was a secret agent, and he was so resourceful. He used practical skills and household items to overthrow some of the greatest enemies of the world. Like MacGyver would be facing international assassins, like evil, militant, violent drug lords, dictators. But instead of guns, MacGyver would use shoelaces. He would use duct tape. He would use paper clips and chewing gum and matches. He was a master at using the most unlikely objects in times of trouble. The most unlikely objects to experience rescue. Well, this morning, Christians are not immune to troubles. We learned that last week. Troubles are something that we all have faced, or we are facing right now, or we will be facing in the future. I mean, just read the Psalms, and you'll find most of the Psalms in the minor key. You'll find many, many, many Psalms where the righteous are suffering. Read through the Bible even, and you'll see Joseph and Moses and David and Job and Paul and Peter facing many, many troubles. But you don't have to open up the Bible this morning. You can just look around the room. Christ Fellowship, many of us have faced troubles. Sure, our troubles might not be international assassins or militant drug lords or dictators coming against us, but many of our troubles have come far closer to home. From people we least expected to hurt us. Some of us have been blindsided by coworkers turning against us. Friends walking away from the faith. Family members hurting us in ways that seemed unimaginable to us. People saying untrue things about us. People in the church hurting us. Brothers and sisters that we thought we would spend the rest of our lives with now seem more like strangers. Friends that you love who have said things and done things that you can't shake, and that even in certain moments they hook you when you think of words, when you think of phrases, when you think of things done to you. Brothers and sisters, trouble should not surprise us at all today. In fact, I would say the Bible says you should expect it. Like Jesus on the last night when he was with his disciples in the upper room, he didn't say, "Brothers, the good life awaits you." He didn't say that. No, he was saying things like, "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." He warned them, saying things like this, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you." See, the reality, or this reality, is why Jared Wilson says that the good life is the hard life of clinging to Christ. Some of us realize that this morning, don't we? The good life is the hard life of clinging to Christ. Of clinging to Christ when Christ is all you have. So the question this morning is not, will you face troubles? Will you face troubles in this life? No, the question this morning is, what will you do when those troubles come? Where will you turn? What will be your resources that are at your disposal when troubles come? Because like MacGyver, The answer is not to return evil with evil. It's not to attack when you've been attacked. No, no, the answer, David says in Psalm 35, and even Jesus teaches us and shows us, is to pray when you're in the midst of trouble, and then praise when the victory comes. Our hearts need to be ready for that, to pray in the midst of trouble and to praise the Lord when that victory comes. That's my prayer for myself this morning, and that's my prayer for us as a church, that the default of our heart would not be despair when trouble comes, but it would be prayer. It would not be to be filled with grumbling and complaining, but to fall on our faces before the Lord. That it would not be silence when we experience victory, but no, it would be praise and rejoicing and gladness and giving thanks for what God has done for us. So I'm asking the Lord to teach us how to pray like we never have before, and teach us how to praise like we never have before. See, there are three cycles of prayer in Psalm 35, which respond with praise when each prayer is answered. It's verse 1 to 10, then verse 11 through 18, and verse 19 to 28. Those are the three cycles. So cycle 1, this is what I want us to get. Pray for help and rejoice when it comes. Pray for help and then rejoice when it comes. This is a prayer. It begins with a prayer for those who are needy. It's a prayer for people to beg for help when you know you cannot help yourself. When you're in this place that I cannot help myself, I need help outside of me. But let's be honest, help is a pretty watered down word for what David is asking for. David, King David, is asking the Lord to fight for me, to contend for me. You hear the language, Lord, take up a shield to protect your king. Lord, take up a spear, take a javelin up to stop the pursuers. Lord, stop those who are attacking me without cause. I mean, the imagery is so vivid for the first 8 verses. He's praying that they would be put to shame and dishonor. Let them be like chaff blowing in the wind. That should take our hearts and minds to Psalm 1, right? The wicked are like chaff that blow away. The next verse, let their steps be dark and slippery. That's the complete opposite of having God, who is your light. God, who is your rock on which you can stand. He says, let their net that they hid for me, let them be caught in it. Let the pit that they dug for me, let them fall in it themselves. Let their destruction come upon their head. Church, God's word is giving you permission, giving you a pass to ask God to fight for you. But not really fight for you. God's giving you permission to ask the Lord to fight for what's right. So not just blanketly fight for you, but to fight for what is righteous. Knowing that the Bible says in Psalm 45 and later in Hebrews 1, it says, you have loved righteousness, but hated wickedness. You want to find a good phrase to describe our Lord. You have loved righteousness and you have hated wickedness. That's something we should believe with all our heart. We must be convinced deep down in our bones that God, you love righteousness. You love it. God, you delight in it. You delight in what's right. Now, let's be honest, though. Maybe I'm just speaking for myself, but sometimes it's hard to believe this in the midst of trouble. We get so nearsighted when suffering comes that we can't see far away. We get so nearsighted that our faith gets fuzzy, our hope fades. When you're in the midst of suffering and suffering is lasting, sometimes suffering can feel everlasting. Maybe it's not even your troubles. Maybe it's you pulling up your phone this week and it's the injustices around you, where your heart just wants to weep. Lord, do you really love righteousness? Because I'm scrolling here, I'm seeing this in my community, I'm seeing this in my own heart. Lord, do you really love righteousness? That's why I love King David's request in verse 3. He says, I feel this when I hear him say this. He says, say to my soul, I am your salvation. Don't you want to hear that from the Lord, that assurance for your heart? David asked the Lord, Lord, would you be gracious to my heart? Would you speak to my heart and speak peace where there is none right now? Lord, convince my doubting heart, my struggling heart, that you are my salvation. Reassure my restless heart that lacks assurance, that feels so helpless right now. I am your deliverer. That's why one of my favorite verses in the Bible is Isaiah 26:3. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. An everlasting rock. Maybe that's your heart today. Maybe you're sitting here saying, Lord, would you just convince my heart that it's going to be okay? Maybe that's what you need to pray this morning. Lord, would you just convince my heart that you are an everlasting rock? Because it's so hard for me to believe it. That's why Jesus gave his disciples on that last night something better than easy. You think you want easy. You think you want comfortable. Well, Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. He says to their hearts, see, Jesus on that night, he hasn't promised you that you won't face troubles. But he has promised you that you won't face troubles alone. That he will be with us. He will not leave us as orphans. But I will come to you, he said. So what happens when this help comes? Look at verse 9 through 10. Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord. So what happens when you get help? Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his salvation. All my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you? Delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him. The poor and needy from him who robs him. See, when the helpless receive help from the helper, they will rejoice. They can't help it. You can't help rejoicing. Notice it doesn't say when that day comes, you're going to need to try to rejoice. You should try rejoicing. No, he says you will do this when you experience rescue. Those who experience the rescue of Jesus, the grace of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the help of the helper, they will rejoice. You can't help it. He says, you will be exulting in his salvation. What does the word exult mean? Well, exalting the Lord is lifting him up because he deserves it. But exulting is far different. Exulting is rejoicing exceedingly. It's being overwhelmed with joy. It's not being able to hold anything back. It's without reservation giving joy to the Lord. Like a fountain overflowing because your heart's been filled with joy. So here's the difference. You exalt the Lord because he's worthy of it. But you exalt the Lord because you can't help it. When you experience his grace, when you experience his mercy, his rescue, that are so good because you realize you're so helpless without it. It's so good because you realize you are so helpless without it. That's why his next phrase is, all my bones will say. He's saying literally with everything in me, I'll have to say, who is like the Lord? I mean, who is like the Lord? The helper to the helpless. Who is like the Lord who helps those when people are too strong for him? David shows us how it's done, but more importantly, Jesus shows us how this is done. Remember what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So, pause there. The founder, perfecter of our faith, that means he's the expert. He knows how to do faith better than us. And this is how he did it. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. See, Jesus faced the greatest trouble of all time, but Jesus knew that joy was waiting for him. Think about that. Jesus believed with all his heart. Jesus believed more than anybody else has ever believed it, that weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. The question is, does your heart believe that this morning? Is your heart convinced of that this morning so much that you pray for the Lord's help and you believe that joy is coming? That's what it means to pray in faith. That's what it means to pray in faith. It's both of these things at the same time. It's believing God wants to help me and God wants me to sing again. Believing both of those things are true of your God, your King who reigns over your life, that God wants to help me and God wants me to sing again. So pray for help and rejoice, church, when it comes. The second cycle we see, the second thing is pray for your enemies and give thanks when it comes. Give thanks as a church. Now, Psalm 35, we don't know the exact occasion. We don't have a subscript like we did in Psalm 34 telling us the situation, the circumstances. We don't know exactly who's attacking him, but it's clear that David knows these people, that he was close to these people. They're not some wicked Philistines out there. No, they are close friends, people who knew him. So maybe it was Saul who turned against him and his army. Or maybe it was Absalom, his son, or Ahithophel who betrayed him. But whoever it is, this person is lying about David. Accusing King David, attacking King David, repaying evil for good. But while they're doing all that, what's going on in David's heart? Like, what's happening in David's heart? Well, look what David says in verse 12. He says, "My soul is bereft." None of us probably said that this week. Nobody uses that word. But while these enemies' hearts were overwhelmed, if we could peer into their hearts and look and see what's going on in there, if inside of that is evil, sin, pride, in David's soul, he's overwhelmed with sorrow. It's quite the contrast. Like, look at verse 13 and 14. David starts recounting, oh, how he loved them. How he fasted when they were sick. How he prayed for them when they were hurting. How he grieved for them like a brother. How he lamented like he would for his own mother, he says. His heart's not overwhelmed with bitterness. His heart's not overwhelmed with anger. What instead, his heart's overwhelmed with love. His heart's overwhelmed with sorrow. His heart is overwhelmed with prayer. So, brothers and sisters, when you're in the midst of trouble, you have to ask, what's overwhelming my heart right now? It's a question we need to ask again and again. You must keep asking that question because it keeps changing all the time. So ask again and again. Ask people around you. Ask brothers and sisters who know you well, who know your heart. Ask them, what is consuming me? What do you see controlling my heart? Because listen, whatever consumes your heart will consume your thoughts. Whatever consumes your heart is going to consume your prayers. It's going to consume your actions. Whatever consumes your heart will control you. So important to ask this question because there are so many wrong things that consume us. You can be consumed with you being right. You can be consumed with you getting your way. In the midst of attack or struggle or frustrated relationships, you can be consumed by you being hurt, by you being the victim, by you being the one the most wronged. But I hope you see the danger that in these moments, you are being consumed by you. Like, that's what's the most important thing in your heart. You're being consumed by you, your feelings, your hurts, your wants, you being right. That's why one of the most common prayers I've been praying for a while is, Lord, would you unself me? I think I might have invented a word. I don't know if that's a word. But I pray it often. Lord, would you unself me? Lord, you must increase, I must decrease. Because what we really need to be consumed by as God's people is not ourselves. We need to be consumed by the glory of God. We need to be consumed by His righteousness. We need to be consumed by others' good. Thinking of ourselves less and loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. When they want to, verse 15, rejoice when I'm stumbling, I must weep over their sin. I must be broken by their hard heart. When they want to, verse 16, mock me and gnash their teeth at me, I must ask the Lord to show mercy. Lord, would you move in their heart? So let me ask you again this morning, what overwhelms your heart today? Is it you being seen as right, or is it the righteousness of God? Do you love His righteousness more than you love yourself? My heart often goes when I think about people being wrong to David. And specifically David, when he hears the news of Absalom's death. Hopefully you know the story, but Absalom, his only son, not his only son, Absalom, his son, one of his sons, has rebelled against him and tries to take the crown, take the throne in David's place. And the Bible says when the news came that Absalom had been killed, what does David do in that moment? David doesn't start rejoicing. David's not excited. David is not glad. He doesn't start singing because Absalom's dead. What does he say? Oh, my son, Absalom. My son, Absalom. Would I have died instead of you? Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. No one's taught us this better, though, than Jesus, right? I mean, think of the words that Paul read earlier from Matthew 5. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. But you know what? Jesus didn't just teach us. Jesus showed us. I mean, think about this. No one's shown us better than Jesus. Jesus, on that night when he was betrayed in that upper room, he washed Judas's feet, who he knew would betray him, with a kiss that night. Jesus would weep over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem. Sounds a lot like David. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. Jesus cries, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you under my wing. And yet Jesus is weeping for the very people who would be mocking him on the cross. Jesus is weeping over the very people who would be gnashing their teeth at him on the cross. When our hearts are broken, we sound like David in verse 17. It's all we have left. How long, O Lord, will you look on? How long? Those two words, how long, are given over 13 times in the Psalms. And it's a phrase for someone who's hurting and who doesn't know when his help's coming. But listen, it's also a phrase for someone who's hurting who does know where his help will come from. So at the same time, it's an honest, hurting prayer, but it's also a humble prayer that knows that the Lord will not forsake his people. He's crying out to the Lord, crying out with a hurting heart, but also a hopeful heart. And look what it says in verse 18 when this help comes. I will thank you in the great congregation. In the mighty throng, I will praise you. These are honest prayers to a God who always keeps his promises. You know what that does for believers who trust God and his righteousness? Honest prayers to a God who always keeps his promises is like stockpiling thanksgiving. It's us being on the edge of our seat, not knowing when it's going to happen, but know it's going to happen. And I'm just ready to give thanks to the Lord. I'm ready to sing with praise to the Lord because he is good and does good to his people. It's not a matter of if help is going to come for you, church. It's when it comes, are you ready to give thanks? When Christ fell, when the Lord looks down on Christ's fellowship, does he see a people that, man, they are always chomping at the bit to give thanks to me? They are always ready. They are always with anticipation, excited, ready to give thanks to me. From the moment when he breaks a hard heart, for the moment when he makes a dead heart alive, for a moment when he humbles someone or moves in someone, are we ready to say, thank you, Jesus? We did none of that. You did all of it. So like I said earlier, let's be quick to pray. Let's be quick to fall on our faces, but let's also be quick to give thanks. Let's also be quick to raise our hands when the Lord comes through for his people. And then finally, the last cycle, the last thing we see beginning in verse 19 is this. Pray for the Lord to do what's right and rejoice in his righteousness. See, as the psalm continues, maybe you feel it. It just feels like the tension is building. Those who are deceitful, those who are malicious towards the king, they seem to be winning. You hear it in their words. Verse 21 says, they say, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. They're saying, we see you. We got you where we want you. Your destruction is imminent. Yet David's confidence is this. David's confidence is that the Lord sees too. They see, but the Lord sees too. As one commentator said, the wicked see and God sees, but oh, how differently. If there is a right, God takes side with that. Isn't that good news? If there is a right, God takes side with that. Listen to verse 22 through 24. He says, you have seen, O Lord. Be not silent, O Lord, be not far from me. Awake and rouse yourself for my vindication, for my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. See, when you have this confidence that God always sees and God always does what is right, then you can do what Paul says in Romans 12. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. See, we must trust today that God always sees better, knows better, does better than any of us. Like he sees in 2020. He always bats 1,000. He always gets it right, always. And if you don't believe this, you'll try to take matters in your own hands. AKA, you'll try to be God. So that's really our two options. We can try to be God in our troubles, or we can let God be God in our troubles. Even when things keep getting worse, even when things seem to be impossible, we don't take matters in our hands. We trust God being God. Even, as David says, even when it seems like God is asleep. I mean, just look at verse 25. Let them not say in their hearts, aha, our heart's desire. They're saying we're getting what we want. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. This is what they're saying. We have devoured him. We have destroyed him. We have erased him from existence. Is this not exactly what the religious leaders and the Roman soldiers and the crowds and even Satan himself sounded like on the cross? Is this not exactly what the white witch sounded like whispering in the ear of Aslan on top of the table? We have him exactly where we want him. We have swallowed him up. Jesus is done forever. And look, in that moment on the cross, it's like the righteousness of God was hanging in the balance. I mean, think about it. It's like the moral fabric of the universe seemed to be falling apart. Will the Father do right? Will he allow his righteous Son to be hated without cause? Will he allow the King of Kings, who knew no sin, to be killed? The King who is without sin to hang on a cross and to die a death forever? That's why the king begins to pray in verse 26. King David and even King Jesus, let them be put to shame and disappointed altogether who rejoice at my calamity. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who magnify themselves against me. Yet when Jesus breathed his last breath, it seemed like righteousness was done. Like it seemed like in that moment, if there was ever a moment in the history of the world that it seemed this way, it seemed like wickedness had won. That is until early Sunday morning when Jesus began to breathe again. When the righteousness of God rose from the grave. See, righteousness has a name, and his name's Jesus. See, King Jesus didn't die because of his sins. Jesus, he was perfectly righteous. No, Jesus died for your sins and my sins. And King Jesus died not only so you'd be forgiven of all your sins, but so you would be righteous. Like Paul says in Romans 4, Jesus was raised for our righteousness. Jesus was raised so you could be declared righteous. So that when Jesus was on the cross and he cried, "It is finished," the resurrection was the Father saying, "Amen." All their sins are forgiven. They're now covered in my righteousness. What seemed like the defeat of righteousness on the cross was the victory of righteousness at the resurrection. And what joy and what gladness is there for those who have all their sins forgiven and who are righteous in Jesus. Because outside of Jesus, you stand condemned. Outside of Jesus, you are unrighteous. Outside of Jesus, you deserve hell. But through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, you can be forgiven of all your sins. And you can be declared righteous because he was raised for your justification. We can be confident today in Christ. We can be confident today only in Christ, because we're new. We're righteous. And at the same time, we can believe with all our heart that one day all things will be made new. All things will be made right. I believe that with every part of my being this morning. Do you believe it? That I'm righteous and one day all things will be right. I believe with all my being what Amos says, that one day justice will roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. See, death thought that it had swallowed up Jesus, but really, Jesus swallowed up death. Think about these words in Isaiah 25. Verse 6 says, on this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. It's called a party. That's the summary of that verse, is a party. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that cast over all peoples, the veil that spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. You know, as one pastor said, the last obituary we'll ever hear read is the obituary of death. On that day when death dies forever because Jesus has swallowed us up forever. Brothers and sisters, on that day, we will not be rejoicing that we were right. We'll be rejoicing in the righteousness of Christ. We won't be delighting in our enoughness. We will be delighting in the enoughness of Jesus. On that day, none of us will be standing around talking about how great we are or we were. We'll be saying, great is the Lord. Great is the Lord. And on that day, Jesus will say to us again and again, I am your salvation. And we will sing and we'll give thanks and we'll rejoice. And we will shout with people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb who sits on the throne. You know, around Easter time, there was a family in our community who faced the greatest trouble that you could imagine when they lost a husband, they lost a father. And I'll never forget the night before Easter, that Saturday night, the wife who just lost her husband posted a song on her Facebook page, and the chorus of that song said, if it's not good, if it's not good, then he's not done. No, he's not done with it yet. If it's not good, then he's not done. No, he's not done with it yet. There will be joy in the morning. Brothers and sisters, let's believe it with all our hearts. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us as your people, believe with all our hearts that God, you are righteous. That you love righteousness and you hate wickedness. And even though for a moment, Lord, it seemed like that was up in the air on the cross, Lord, at the resurrection, we believe, we see, we rejoice that righteousness rose again, that Jesus rose to live forever and to declare us righteous in him forever. So, Lord, I pray that you would help your people pray and trust and rest and cling to Jesus in the midst of troubles. And rejoice in Jesus, knowing that in Jesus all our sins are forgiven and we stand righteous in him right now. And that one day, Lord, all this old will pass away and you will say, behold, the new has come. Lord, help us believe it. Help us cling to Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.